With all that, we're going to go ahead and get into today's message. We're actually in the third week of our series called Real Faith in Real Life, and we've been looking at the book of James. And so far, in the 2 weeks that we've had so far, we've looked at having new perspective on trials, seeing trials as an opportunity to exercise our faith, as an opportunity to grow stronger. And then last week, we looked at having a paradoxical perspective, or the paradoxical perspective of kind of low being high and high being low. And Pastor Aaron talked about three different guardrails to protect us from temptation. He talked about God's judgment, God's goodness, and God's nature in us. And the reality is, when we face trials, temptation often comes alongside that. Right? We're trying to figure out how to face these trials, and a lot of times that's an opportunity for temptation to come in, temptation to cut corners, or a temptation to turn away from God, temptation to mask or numb the pain or the hardship that these trials can cause. In last week's message, we actually ended in James chapter 1, verse 18, and in that verse it says, as believers that we've been brought forth by the word. It means we've been reborn by the gospel, right? We've got a new birth, a new life in Christ through the gospel of Jesus. And it goes on, it says, being reborn with this birth that we've been brought forth by this word, it says that we should be the first fruits. Now, the first fruits, as far as harvest goes, are the initial parts of the harvest that are meant to demonstrate what the rest of the harvest is to look like. Right? And so we are the first fruits, it says in James, which means we are the ones that are supposed to show what the rest of God's harvest is going to look like. We're supposed to model that. We're supposed to look like that. We are the evidence or the proof of what's to come. And so as we progress through the rest of this book, James unpacks more and more through these chapters what it looks like to have real faith in real life. And we're going to see today that part of what that looks like is being doers of the word and not just hearers. And so as we head into today's passage, as we kind of continue this year-long desire or quest to be rooted in God's word, I want to kind of start off with this encouragement from the Life Application Bible Commentary. It said, the word that brings us life also guides us in living the life it has brought to us. Right? So the word brings life, but it also guides us in how to live that life. We're not only reborn through the gospel, but like verse 18 says, we are to show how to live that out as well, or we are shown how to live that out as well. And so if you've got your Bibles, go ahead, turn with me, James chapter 1. It's going to be our last week in chapter 1. Some of you are like, man, can we just move along a little bit? Like, we've been in chapter 1 for 3 weeks. Are we serious? Yes, we're serious. But this is the last week of chapter 1. Next week, we'll be moving to chapter 2. But go ahead and turn to James chapter 1. And today, we're going to be looking at verses 19 through 27. But I wanted to start with a couple of those verses, 19 and 20. It says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Right, he starts this section off saying, know this, take note, pay attention to what I'm saying here. Real faith in real life looks like being quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And so coming off of these last couple weeks, James is talking about trials, he's talking about temptation, and now James is saying, hey, you know what, I think we might need a bit of a timeout, right? You're facing trials of various kinds, you're being tempted, let's just slow down, let's take a timeout. And if you look at the context of the passage before this verse, after this verse, I think he's primarily talking about how we interact with God and with his word. Well, that's mostly what he's talking about here, I think. But as we sit here today in Crosswater Church in 2022, I don't know if there's a message that the church needs to hear more than this, right? I mean, the gospel, obviously, but other than that, is there a message that we need to hear more than, hey, let's slow down, let's be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. As a society, we tend to do the exact opposite of this, don't we? We're slow to hear, we're quick to speak, and we go zero to angry in about 3.3 seconds. We see it all around us. It's a huge issue in our society. And I'm realizing more and more, especially as I was preparing this message, that it's a huge issue in me. We want so badly to be right, to be first, to be important, to be justified, to have our voice heard. So much so that we don't really want to listen to opposing views or arguments. We simply just want our point, our message, right, to get across. Make sure that they understand where we're coming from. We want our viewpoints and our feelings acknowledged. So much so that when, even if we do stop talking and trying to get our view across, right? Have you guys ever had the time, maybe you're in an argument with your spouse maybe, and you're not talking, but you're not exactly listening either, because you're really formulating your own attack plan in your head, right? It's like, well, okay, so she's going to say this, and then I'm going to respond with that, and then I'm going to really get her zinger with that one, and then I win with this final conclusion. Is that just me? No. You guys? My wife's up there like, yeah, that is definitely you. Much of the time, we're quick to hear, or when we are quick to hear and slow to speak, it's actually because we want the latest scoop. Right? Like, I'll stop talking and I'll listen because I want you to give me all the gossip. I want you to give me the juice. That's not exactly what James is talking about here. That's not when we're supposed to be quick to listen. James says we are to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And so how about instead of trying to make sure our viewpoint is heard, we seek to understand the other person. Instead of being understood. Right? I really want to be understood. I want to, whoever I'm speaking with, whoever I'm dialoguing with, even if it's on Twitter where it's some imaginary person, right? I want my viewpoint to be understood. I want my way of thinking to be the right way of thinking, that people are like, suddenly, that is so amazing. He is so smart. I'm glad I ran into this random guy on Twitter so I could totally change my opinion on this topic, right? But that's how I act sometimes. It's like that's going to magically happen. But instead of trying to be understood, let's try to understand. Let's slow down for a minute and listen. Not so we can formulate our attack plan, but so we can gain perspective, so we can show respect, so we can better love and honor whoever it is that we're interacting with. And sometimes if we pause just to listen, right? Maybe we weren't really trying to understand, or we weren't really understanding the situation. So if we slow down, we listen, it's like, oh, they aren't saying what I thought they were saying. Right? I was so eager to jump down their throat to talk about how I'm right and they're wrong that I didn't even really take the time to understand where they're coming from. But if we can slow down, we gain new perspective. Maybe they weren't trying to insult me. Maybe they weren't trying to insinuate that they're smarter than me and their ideas are better than mine. But we can't do that unless we slow down and listen. When we don't listen, and when we're not slow to speak, things tend to escalate, right? You just end up talking over each other. Things start to amp up, gets a little more volatile. And it leads to frustration, leads to hurt, and it leads to anger. Which is what he says here at the end, is be slow to anger. Now, I know some of you might be thinking, hey, there's a such thing as righteous anger, right? There's times where it's okay to be angry. And I would agree with you, there are times where anger makes sense, where anger is righteous. But I don't think that's kind of what we're mostly talking about here, right? I mean, most of the time, especially in these scenarios where we're not taking the time to listen, where we're wanting to speak over somebody or at somebody, the anger that results from that is not usually righteous anger. Usually we're getting angry in those situations because we're not getting the results that we want. And that is not righteous anger. And James says that when we get angry, it does not produce the righteousness of God. It leads to harsh words, it leads to violence, it leads to broken relationships, it leads to Jesus looking bad because the people who say they are following him just look like jerks. Let's move on to verse 21. It says, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. So this word that's translated as filthiness is kind of a picture of taking off dirty clothes because you just cannot stand being dirty, right? You're so dirty and you just want desperately to just take these clothes off. And then rampant wickedness conveys just how powerful and contagious sin can be, particularly in our speech and in our anger. And some of us, we can't stand to be in dirty clothes. Like we're dirty, we're sweaty, we're stinky, and we just can't wait to take off the clothes, take a shower, put on fresh clothes. But too often, we don't feel the same about sin in our lives. Like we're not so eager to get rid of the sin that makes us dirty and gross. And James says, take off those nasty, dirty clothes. He's saying, repent of your sin. Remove it from your body and instead receive the implanted word with meekness. We need to take in God's word. We need to let it live in us and shape us. We need to humble ourselves and listen to what it says. We need to stop talking, stop excusing, stop justifying, stop fighting for our way of doing things and seeing things, and instead accept with meekness God's word and let it be implanted in us. That's our theme this whole year, right? Being rooted in God's word, having God's word in us. We want it to be the filter for how we see the world. We want it to be the standard for how we live. But he continues on. He says, it's not enough to merely hear the word. In verse 22, he says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Earlier in verse 19, the ESV uses the word hear. He says, be quick to hear. Other translations use the word listen. And I don't know about when James was writing if there needed to be a distinction between hear and listen. But for us today, I think we need to have a distinction, don't we, between hear and listen. How often have you had a spouse or a parent or maybe a child, they say something to you, they want you to maybe do something, and you don't respond. They're like, hey, did you hear me? Did you hear what I said? Yeah, I heard you. And then you continue watching the game or scrolling your phone or whatever it is you were doing, right? Does that ever happen? Now, we might even be able to repeat back what they said. Like, yeah, you said you wanted me to go change the clothes out of the laundry. Yeah, but you're not doing it, right? That's what they want. They don't want us to be able to regurgitate what was said, right? They want us to respond. They want us to act. There's a difference between hearing and listening. We hear all sorts of things throughout our days. All right, we've got music in the background, or commercials, or people randomly talking, or whatever the case. We hear a lot of things, but those things don't change our behavior a lot of the time, or most of the time, right? So there's a difference between hearing and listening. When it comes to receiving or hearing the implanted word, it's not enough to merely hear it. It's not enough for you guys to sit there and listen to me talk to you about this passage, right? We have to do something with it. The NIV translates this verse. It says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. If all you do is hear the word, James says you're actually deceiving yourself. Doesn't do any good to read the Bible, to hear it preached, to study it, to quote it, if you aren't going to live it. I don't think God is any more impressed with our ability to repeat back what he says than our spouse is if it doesn't result in action. right? Me quoting a verse is kind of like me telling my wife, well, this is what you said. And if there's no action on either of those things, then it's the same thing. It's worthless. We have to do something with what we hear. The Bible is not some sort of Nicholas Sparks novel. We don't just read it for entertainment, although we can, right? We don't just read it to kill time, although we can. We don't just read it to escape the week or the whatever's going on in our lives, right? It's not those things primarily. It can be used for those things, but it's not those things primarily. It's not an instruction manual or a guidebook that we just consult when we want to fix something. It's the standard for how we live our lives. Verse 23. It says, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. So he says merely hearing or reading the word without living it is like looking in a mirror and immediately forgetting what you saw. We primarily look in a mirror to either help us do something, right? Maybe we're shaving or putting on makeup or whatever the case. We need to be able to see in order to do that without hurting ourselves, right? Or making our makeup look all weird. I've never done makeup, but I mean, I assume that it's helpful to look in the mirror for that. So we're either looking in a mirror to help us do something or to see if we need to do something, right? We look in the mirror to see, does my hair look okay? I mean, I don't do that, but you guys might do that, right? Or see if our clothes look the way that we want them to. Now, have you ever gone to the bathroom at maybe like a restaurant? You're out to dinner, you go to the bathroom, and before you go back to your table, you look in the mirror and you check your teeth, right? You see if there's like salad or anything hanging in there, right? If you look and you see something in your teeth, and you're just like, walk back to your table and don't do anything, then there was no point in looking at the mirror in the first place. James says we do the same thing when we hear the word and we don't do anything about it. It's supposed to have the same impact as a mirror. When we read it, when we hear it preached, we're supposed to act on what it shows us. A couple weeks ago, I quoted a guy named Sam Alberry from a commentary called James for You, helping me kind of get my mind around some of the concepts of James, and so I want to quote him again here this week. He says, whenever you read your Bible, it shows you you. Or at least it should, right? When you're reading your Bible, you should be able to see things about yourself that it's reflecting. And when it shows us something that needs to change, it doesn't do us any good to go back to our table with lettuce in our teeth. We need to respond. We need to act. Verse 25 says, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Hearing the word and not doing anything with it is deceiving ourselves. But looking into the word or into the perfect law, the law of liberty, as James calls it, and persevering, acting on it, is actually a blessing. It results in blessing. Now, the phrase law of liberty sounds maybe a little bit like an oxymoron, right? How does the law bring liberty? Or putting it another way, how do rules bring freedom? There's been a lot of talk about freedom in our society, really since we became a country, but in these last couple of years in particular, there's been a lot of talk about freedom, right? In the U.S., we hear a lot about the freedoms we have as a country and as citizens. We've heard a lot of debate about freedom of choice, whether it's kneeling for the national anthem or wearing or not wearing masks, or abortion, or vaccines, or guns. Hear a lot of talk about freedom and about rights. And for the most part, we tend to see freedom as the ability to do what we want, as a lack of rules or a lack of constraints, because we don't want people telling us what we can or can't do. We don't want people telling us what we must or must not do. We want freedom to do what we want. But I want to ask you guys this. If you take a fish out of water, are you giving that fish more or less freedom? Less freedom, right? We're taking away constraints, right? So our definition is if you're taking away these restrictions, these constraints, that equals freedom. Well, that's what you're doing if you take a fish out of water, right? It's constrained to the water. And so if you remove it, you're freeing it, right? I mean, what if the fish wants to live somewhere else? I mean, what if it wants to be where the people are? It wants to see them dancing and walking around on those, what do you call it? Feet? I'm not going to sing. Who am I to say where a fish should live? I mean, no gills, no opinion, right? Taking a fish out of water is actually restricting its freedom because you are removing it from the environment that it is designed to thrive in. For a fish to live and to flourish, it needs the constraint of water. As we receive the implanted word, as we look into the perfect law and we do what it says, we're not being restricted from freedom. We're actually living in the environment that we're designed to live in, the design to flourish. And doing so, we are blessed. So James then goes on to give us a bit of a test, kind of a proof of whether we are merely hearers or if we are doers. In the last two verses here, it says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Now, I don't know about you, but I kind of cringe when I hear the word religion or religious. I don't really like as a Christian to be referred to that way. I don't know if that's true for you guys, but one of the biggest complaints against Christianity, or really against any faith or any religion, is that there's been a ton of things done in the name of religion that are just horrible things, right? Just horrendous things done in the name of religion. And so as a result, I think the word religion in our society, it kind of has this negative connotation. So much so that a lot of times Christians will distance themselves from the word altogether. It's like, oh, no, I'm not religious. I'm a Christian, or I'm a Christ follower, or I'm a Jesus person. But ultimately, the problem is not the word religion, right? The problem is being hearers and not doers. The problem is professing faith in Jesus, but not looking like Jesus. And unfortunately, I think we are all guilty of that more often than we would care to admit or want to admit. So at the end of our passage, James gives us three examples of pure and undefiled religion. Three ways to be doers of the word and not just hearers. First, he says that we are to bridle our tongue. And we live in somewhat rural area, right? We're kind of out here, out of the city. We've probably got some horse people here in the audience. But if you don't know, a bridle is the headgear that goes on the horse to help you control the horse. If we are to live out the word, we need to control our tongue, is what James says here. We need to have a tight rein on our speech. And if we don't, James says we are actually deceiving our heart. This doesn't mean that if we ever say a naughty word or we use a harsh tone or we gossip that we're not really saved. I mean, it's not a perfection thing. But it does mean that if those things kind of characterize the way that we live, then we actually need to check ourselves in the mirror of God's word. James's brother, remember, that's Jesus, says in Matthew 12:34, he says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That means if your normal mode of operation is an unbridled tongue, then your heart is not right. It's not where it should be. And your religion in that case is worthless. And if that's the case, you need to repent. You need to put away all filthiness and the rampant wickedness that we talked about in verse 21. The second thing that James says about pure and undefiled religion, he says it looks like visiting orphans and widows in their affliction. Now, we like to kind of have boxes to check off sometimes, right? And so the tendency here is James is like, oh, good, here's a box that I can check off. James is saying this specific action is how you have pure and undefiled religion, so I'm going to check that box, and then I'm going to move on. Well, unfortunately, he's not trying to create a specific box. Well, James did want first century Christians to care for orphans and widows. It's kind of more emblematic here. It's not a specific orphans and widows, and that's it, right? Orphans and widows were actually the most obvious examples at that time of people in need. They were people without any kind of power. They didn't have any ability to repay the help that they received. They were the poorest of the poor. And so for us today, being a doer of the word may not look like caring for orphans and widows specifically, although we should, right? We should care for that group of people, those groups of people. Rather, it's actually even more difficult, right? So we look for these boxes to check, and I'm telling you that this is not a box to check because the standard is actually harder than that. Being a doer of the word is helping and serving and loving those who need it, no matter who they are, no matter what their situation, whether they're an orphan, a widow, whatever the case may be. It's a much more broad command. It's much harder to check off. And then finally, James says at the end of the section here that pure and undefiled religion looks like remaining unstained from the world. Scripture tells us that we are in the world, but not of the world. Until we go home to Jesus or until he returns, this is our home. But it's a broken home. It's a home with an enemy that wants to deceive us and to destroy us. It's a home where our flesh causes battles between what God says and what we want. We're being perfected as Christ followers, but we're not yet perfect. And so that means we are prone to get some world on us, to be stained by the world. So this morning I want to have you consider, I want you to ask yourself, where are you allowing the world to stain you? Is it how you talk? Is it what you watch or you listen to? Is it in your relationships, your work, maybe idols in your life, pride, anger, undealt with sin? James says we're supposed to be unstained. So how do we do that? Well, we've already talked about it, right? We need to be humble enough that we're quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. We need to take sin seriously by putting away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. We need to trust God in his way of doing things by receiving the implanted word. And then we need to do what it says. Not being hearers only, but doers. Let's pray. Lord, this is a needed message in my own heart, my own mind, and I suspect that it's needed for a lot of us. And so I pray that we would think about this, that we would come to you, we would admit the times where we're selfish and where we're sinful and where we need your help. Pray that we would be slow to speak, we would be quick to listen, we would be slow to anger, that we would trust you and look to be like you, your righteousness, not our own. Pray that you would give us the strength to remove the filthiness and the wickedness that is in us and around us, that we would instead put on your love and your grace. Thank you for your example. Thank you for the fact that you love us and you want relationship with us, so much so that you died to prove it. And so we pray that you just be with us this week. Help us to apply these things. Help us to be doers of your word and not just hearers. Pray that people would see us live out your truths and your righteousness, and that you would get credit and you would get glory from it. I pray all this in your name. Amen.